Today is a good day to worship the Lord. Amen? Amen? If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to continue our progression going verse by verse through this book, as is our custom. Today we're going to focus in on just two verses. We're going to look at verse 13 and verse 14. In many ways, as you study 1 and 2 Samuel, you will see this as a demarcation line. In many ways, it's a fault line. You will see that the Lord has chosen a new king for Israel. And yet, the former king, the rejected king, is still on the throne and will be for some time. Please hear this, the very word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you this morning that we rarely like your judgments. Father, we confess to you this morning that there is much in our world and in our life that we deem harsh and difficult. In fact, if we're honest, Lord, all of us are troubled by trouble. Father, all of us at different times and in different ways have met calamity or tragedy, trauma or difficulty. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would show us your goodness, your power, and your righteousness at work in all of these moments. Father, we pray this morning that you would give us of your Spirit, that you would confess us, that you would lead us to confess our guilt before you, our shame before you, and that we would ask, O Lord, that in your mercy, that you would remove those things by the Spirit of Christ, work mercy and grace in and through and upon our lives. Father, we also pray this morning that we would be careful to heed what you say and not to add to it or subtract from it. God, we pray this morning that you would speak to your people and that we would be encouraged, that you would stir faith in us, that we'd be renewed in the whole self as you have promised us in our union with Christ. Be with us today, we ask, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people agree. Amen. What we see here in chapter 16, verse 13, is Samuel anointing a new king. This is a glorious thing. We remember, of course, that Samuel was instructed to grab the horn and fill it with a flask of oil. He was then told to go and meet Jesse in Bethlehem. Now, we, as believers in Christ, folks who grew up in the church, we know the secret of Bethlehem, do we not? Who was born there of note in global history? Jesus himself, the son of David. David, of course, resides here. It's kind of a sleepy town in many ways, mostly focused on shepherding, the care of livestock and cattle. And we know that Samuel was instructed to go to this father of many sons in this particular town. Later on, this would be called the town of David, right next to Jerusalem, not too far away, the city of David. But for now, David's name has not even appeared yet in chapter 16 until here in verse 13. Our problem is we know too much sometimes. So we can't enter into the But here we know that Samuel's been sent with a flask of oil gathered in this horn, and that he will anoint a new king, just as he had previously anointed the first king, King Saul. This is also going to be done in a private ceremony of sorts. This is not the big, elaborate convention that the king would be crowned in. This is far from a coronation. And yet, David is being consecrated. It's a fancy religious word meaning set apart, made holy. Holy for his office. The office of king. Remember, kingship in Israel is very much a new concept for Israel. They, of course, have known centuries of having the Lord as their king, as we will all one day return there. Amen. And the Lord is king of all. But for now, it's an experiment. It's a brand new reality. And to say that it hasn't gone super well is an understatement. Saul keeps taking counsel from the unwise, from the worldly. Saul keeps making the cowardly decision, preying upon with his superstitions the spiritual realities of Israel, trying to force God into a corner that he would act as Saul would have. And so we see the harsh words in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Samuel, in this moment, speaks to Saul and says, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." This is not Saul's first rejection. Remember, he had already been rejected as the head of a dynasty. His heirs would not rule in Israel. And the ironic and sad part of that is that Jonathan probably would have made a great king, faithful and trusting in the Lord. But that has already been taken from Saul. And yet, we remember in 1 Samuel chapter 10, all the way back to chapter 10, that it was Samuel himself who set apart Saul. It was Samuel himself who ordained Saul as king. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 10, we read, "When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met Saul, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him. And he prophesied among them." Samuel has set Saul apart, consecrated for this office as the first king of Israel. And yet, he's been rejected. Rejected as king, rejected as the head of a dynasty, and a new king is being put in his place. Verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. This is David in the midst of his brothers. This is a family affair, if you will allow me. And it was the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord, who rushed upon David. Did you catch the language? It fits a pattern, does it not? Saul had the Spirit rush upon him. David, in this moment, has the Spirit rush upon him. And this is true. Unlike for Saul, he will have the Spirit rushed upon him from that day forward. Saul's came to an end. came to an end in his disobedience, came to an end in his rejection of the word of God. David is not going to reject the word of God. But does that mean he will be guilt-free? Does that mean he will be sin-free? Does that mean there aren't catastrophic failures coming in his future? No. It does mean that he will hold his office. That's what it means. Let's be very clear theologically. When we see this language in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit rushed upon Saul or David, let us remember that this is not a statement of salvation. It's a statement of consecration. Not for eternity, but for the office of king. Saul has the Holy Spirit rush upon him to enable him and empower him to execute the office of king. So too David will have this rushed Holy Spirit, this wind of movement. You can see that this is language that the New Testament keeps and captures well. It's in John 3 where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, of course, and he says, hey, look, we don't really know where the Spirit is coming from or where the Spirit is going. We recognize when the Spirit is here. He rushes and zooms as the wind. In the New Testament, wind, breath, and spirit all come from the same root. We are seeing here a statement not of salvation, but of enabling grace to execute the office for which they are being set apart in both instances. We then see at the end of verse 13 that Samuel is being risen up. He goes. Where does he go? He goes back to where he always goes, home. His work there is done. What's fascinating and troubling for us, if we know the book of Samuel, is that there will be many pained moments ahead for David, for Saul, for Israel. And yet on this day, the deed has been done. And Samuel is free to return to his mother's house, the place where Hannah lived and loved, even from a distance, as Samuel spent a good portion of his youth living at the temple spot, right where the tabernacle was, in service to the Lord. In his old age, in his older age, he's free to go back to Ramah, which is where he would have grown up had he not been dedicated to the Lord's service in the vow Hannah made before the Lord. But there's something I want to draw our attention to. We realize that he's not being equipped for a smooth, clean, easy life. If we know the story of David at all, we know that many perils are coming, and trouble will be troubling to him, but also to Saul. One commentator notes this, and I really was captured by it. No sooner does the Spirit touch David than he is catapulted into endless trouble. The envy, anger, and plots from Saul from chapter 18 onward. David, the man with the Spirit, will be hunted and betrayed, trapped and escaping, hiding in caves, living in exile, driven to the edge, right to the very end of 1 Samuel. He ends this idea with this. The Holy Spirit comes and the trouble begins. One of the things commentators get to do is wax poetic, yes? The Spirit comes, the trouble begins. It's brilliant in its construction, but it's incomplete in its understanding. Has David lived a trouble-free life thus far? Is it easy to be a shepherd of many sheep wandering the meadows, and we all know and agree that sheep are dumb, that sheep are difficult, they can be stiff-necked, they can be obstinate, they can be foolish. This is why sometimes the Bible calls us sheep, because we can be all of these things and more. So when we say that the Holy Spirit rushes upon David and then the trouble in his life begins, we mean this in a higher sense than the day-to-day boo-hoo moments of our lives. David probably spilt milk in his mother's kitchen at some point, which we all know brings many a tear. Many a tear too many as well. But I do think that there's a salesmanship that has happened to the church in our day. I do believe that there are leaders in the church, and on TV, on the radio, who would have you believe that if you would just repent and trust Christ, all the difficulties of your life would evaporate. They would disappear. That if you would just order the prayer cloth that they have blessed, your worries be gone. And it's easy for me, and I think for many of us, to laugh at the hope of a dish towel that somebody has blessed. And yet, we have often played pretend with ourselves about the state and condition of our heart. We have often played pretend with friends or family, with coworkers, trying to hide that which we all have in common, our sin and need of a Savior. Please examine your lives, examine your hearts, and seek that the Lord would root out the part of you that believes that the Christian life is supposed to be easy, that it is supposed to be clean, that the messiness of our failures, the messiness of the people around us should somehow disappear, that we would somehow be more able, more eloquent, less mired in the dominion of self, in the sorrow and tyranny of sin. That sin is broken is true upon coming to Christ, that the nature of sin is itself shattered in the scope of the cross. But we also must be honest that which has begun in us is not yet complete. This is not to say that there is not sanctification, that there is not the enabling power of the Spirit. It is true that those things happen, but they do not necessarily lead to the easiest of lives, to the smoothest of circumstances. And if we lend our ear well, we will hear the Lord say, I am enough. I am enough for you. Trust me. The great Dick Gaffin once said, the Christian life is secure. Christian life is secure, but it is not storm-free. The longer you live, the more you will see the security of Christ and his grip upon your life. And the longer you live, you will see and walk through, sail through the rocky waters of a storm, tossing your life to and fro, all secure in the hands of a sovereign king who loves you, a king greater than David, one to whom David foreshadows. but one greater. Even David confesses in the Psalms that he has a Lord that is greater than he. Now we move to verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Again, this is not a loss of salvation. It is a removal of privileged honor of the office of king. It is the Holy Spirit that the Lord takes from Saul. I often wonder why we don't put a period there. Are you grieved by the realities of the lost? Are you sad when you see promise turn to foil? It is absolutely deliberate that verse 13 and verse 14 are next to each other. The whole narrative will hinge on this reality, that David being given the Spirit and Saul having the Spirit taken from him will create a battle of sorts, a war, if you will, with all the aforementioned betrayal and hunting, trapping and escaping, hiding in exile and more. It's a grievous thing. It is a thing to be mourned, that the first king of Israel does not remain. That the enemies of God will know judgment in place of joy should sober us. It should not steal all of our joy, but it should instill in us a compassion that says, love now, serve now. Make the world around us as great as we can, for after this comes the judgment. Let us have mercy and grace. See, what happens here in verse 14 is that the Lord takes the Holy Spirit from Saul, and in his place, he receives a harmful spirit. And this spirit is from the Lord. Don't try and get God off of hooks he put himself on. I've seen so many people this week who are trying to unsay what God here clearly says, which is, I have taken the Holy Spirit and rejected him in the office, and I, in my judgment, have placed upon him a spirit that will torment him. A spirit of pain or of misery, spirit of distress. I think the translations that say an evil spirit are wrong. Do not think they understand the usage of that word as well as they need to. God does not place a demon in Saul's life. That is not what is happening here. He sends a spirit to trouble him, to torment him. The ESV translates it very well, harmful. A harmful spirit. And many of us in our modern luxury of the church say, ooh, that's a little too harsh for me. Pastor, I need you to dial that one down. It's at a 9. Can we hit a 3? No? Yes? How much worse will hell be? The judgment of God, righteous. The vision of God, crystal clear. The work of God, never for a moment in jeopardy. The righteousness of God is here on display. Saul had every opportunity to listen, to obey, to submit, And in many ways, he brought this upon himself. Rebellion against God never ends well. Right? God gives him a spirit of distress, a spirit of pain, spirit of misery. Are we surprised by this? And I think many of us say yes. Yes, Pastor, if I'm honest, this surprises me. I'm not excited about this. Can you shut up and keep going? Can you stop and keep going? Where else would a harmful spirit come from than the sovereign Lord? This doesn't mean that every trouble is a judgment for sin. You hear me? This does not mean that every difficulty is a punishment. Job's friends are wrong. But that is also important for us to understand, that that doesn't mean that every trouble in your life can't have sin as a cause, can't be a judgment of God. Do you see how we live in this both and tension? It could be sin, it could be judgment. Yes, that's true. Or it could be that we still live in a fallen world that groans, creation itself groaning until the day of restoration and the consummation of the Lord's kingdom. Let us not be surprised that the sovereign Lord of glory, who sees clearer than you do, who thinks thoughts higher than we do, moves and navigates sovereignly for the benefit of his people and the beauty of his son, Jesus Christ. God is blessed in the arrangements of our lives. And those difficulties are temporary. Those troubles will one day disappear. Amen? But it probably won't be this day. But you need something greater in your life than smooth, clean, and easy. Do you not? You need something greater in your life than $1 million and a cup of coffee. Most of our prayer lives, if we are honest, are fixed by those two things. If we're caffeinated enough, and if we had a little bit more money in our bank account, then God would need to do less for us. It's a terrible indictment to our own worldliness, is it not? There's greater things at work. So when we see that this rejected king will be tormented in this life, it's anticipation of the next. It's an act of warning as well. Repent and believe. Turn to Christ that you might live. And yet as this story unfolds and we explore it together next week, we will see that the rejected king is soothed by the newly anointed king. Two kings in the same room. This troubling spirit can be taken away, but only by worldly comforts. That's what we're going to explore next time. We're going to see that at the very end of the day, Saul has a soothing musical therapy, but he does not have the Spirit of the living God. How tragic, how sobering, how real. And you'll probably hear this quote again next week, but at the end of the day, when we study this chapter, we agree with Gordon Ketty, who writes, having diagnosed Saul's need for heart surgery, they proceed to prescribe a sedative. Come entertain me enough, that I could fall asleep. Come entertain me enough. This will be David's task in the weeks ahead. Comfort Saul enough that he could rest temporarily for a moment. So where's Jesus in all of this? Don't we wish that verse 14 was really verse 13 and that verse 13 was really verse 14, right? If we could switch those, we could end on the happy note. We don't like the sad note. We don't like the dour note. We don't like the judgment note. Pastor, hurry up and remind us of what is good. Help us understand this gospel in a way that lifts the weight of my soul. Brothers and sisters, I do not have that power. But the Spirit of the living God does. Where do we see Christ in all of this? We see Christ as the lasting, eternal solution to the problem of judgment, to the problem of sin and sorrow. We see that Jesus Christ came to take upon himself all that the penalties of the law of God require, that you would be free of all torments, that you would be free from the judgment that is to come. We do call the last day of human history Judgment Day, do we not? Why? Because that will be the day of the Lord when all will be judged. Are you ready for that day? If you look to anything in your life, anything that you have achieved, anything that you have forsaken to be your standing glory on the day of judgment, you have missed the boat. And you will know eternal torment. Open your eyes. Open your hearts that you might see, that you might believe, that you might trust Christ alone. Jesus takes the weight of our sin upon him and the punishments that they all deserve. And, can you believe I get to put an and after that? And he gives to us his life of obedience and the blessings that they secure. The blessings that he lived and obeyed to establish as a foundation for all of God's people. Show you Jesus in this. Show you the one who sends the Spirit, from whom he proceeds. The Father and the Son leading and guiding. When Jesus says that y'all don't know where the Spirit is coming from, it's not to say that he doesn't. And when he says we do not know where the Spirit is going, it is not to say that he doesn't. The Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, bringing restoration, bringing redemption, bringing renewal and transformation and all other great things. They come from God alone by the life of Christ, by the atoning death of Christ, by the resurrection of Christ. We have hope on the day of judgment. Do we not? What is your hope, O church? Christ alone, the hope of glory. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we are grateful this day that you have met with us, that you continue to make your word come alive for us. Father, we thank you that we need not fear the judgment, nor the taking of your Spirit. Father, we pray instead on this great day that you would enable Connor. Father, we as a church, we lift up Connor to you, excited about the work that you are doing, celebrating the work that you have done, and anticipating the work of your Spirit in what is to come. God, we thank you that you enable your people, that you call us and enable us for the tasks ahead. Father, we know that Connor's life will not be trouble-free. But we also know that you are setting him apart to do a work that you are equipping him day by day to carry out. And Father, I thank you for the officers of this church. I count it a privilege to serve them and to serve alongside them. Father, I also thank you for a church membership that delights in recognizing what you have and are doing. So God, we pray that you would rush upon Connor and that he would know your powerful strength every day moving forward. God, we also pray for ourselves that you would renew faith in us, that you would stir us to want more than coffee or money, that you would stir us to thirst for your scripture, that you would stir us that we would delight in our times of prayer and devotion. Oh God, stir up your people, we beg in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our hope. And all God's people agree. Amen.